Good morning. I'm Pastor Kim Jabril coming to you from the parsonage of the First United Methodist Church in Bonita Springs, Florida. Let us pray. Lord, keep us safe under the shadow of your mercy. In this time of uncertainty and distress, sustain and support the anxious and fearful, and lift up all who are brought low, that we may rejoice in your comfort, knowing that nothing can separate us from your love. Lord, as we continue this morning, may you add a blessing to this reading and the hearing of your word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last Sunday, March 15th, about 65 of us joined in our sanctuary to worship together. We were prepared to come back this week, but unfortunately, the crisis resulting from the coronavirus has changed the world. Fear is on everyone's mind, and we need to take this pandemic very seriously. There are some overreacting, yes, but we need to not react negatively. I hope everyone is taking the suggested precautions recommended. And at the same time, I want to suggest that we stay calm and shepherd on. Sadly, last night, my brother Jim was admitted to a hospital in New York City. Tests for the coronavirus were taken, and it'll take a couple days for us to hear back. But I believe that he is in the right place. And I ask that you please pray for Jim and our family. So I guess you can imagine how heavy my heart is as I share this message. The message means so much more to me now, and I hope it will mean more to you, especially when things begin to literally hit home. As long as humanity has existed, there have been global concerns for the health and well-being of people. This isn't the first crisis the world has ever seen. Scripture shares stories of what the Old Testament called pestilence, or in the Latin word, pestilentia. It was defined as a sudden and fatal epidemic. The word is mentioned 57 times. Of course, most of you may know the well-known story of the plagues that occurred in Egypt before the Israelites and Moses departed to the Promised Land. Even in the New Testament, Matthew and Luke mention pestilence in Jesus' end-time discourses. Matthew 24:7 and Luke 21:11. Historically, pestilence, plagues, famine, epidemics, and pandemics have existed in our world. At this time, being able to be home and watch the television and search the internet, I came across the History Channel, a story that they had aired on January 30th, 2020. It's about, or it was called, Pandemics That Changed History. As human civilizations rose, these diseases struck them down. I wanted to share with you some information that the History Channel shared, and here's a quote. In the realm of infectious diseases, a pandemic is the worst-case scenario. When an epidemic spreads beyond a country's border, that's when the disease officially becomes a pandemic. Communicable diseases existed during humankind's hunter-gatherer days, but the shift to agrarian life 10,000 years ago created communities that made epidemics more possible. Malaria, tuberculosis, leprosy, influenza, smallpox, and others first appeared during that period. The more civilized humans became, building cities and forging trade routes to connect with other cities and waging wars with them, the more likely pandemics became. So I gathered a historical timeline for you that I want to share just to give us some perspective. So the earliest pandemic recorded happened in Athens, Greece in 430 BC during what was known as the Peloponnesian War. This disease passed through Libya, Ethiopia, and Egypt and crossed into Athens as the Spartans laid siege. Symptoms weakened the army, and it is estimated that two-thirds of the population died. The next recorded was the Antonine Plague from 165 to 180 AD. It was possibly an earlier appearance of smallpox that began to spread across the Roman Empire. This is the plague that actually claimed the life of Emperor Marcus Aurelius. The Cyprian Plague in 250 AD was named after its first victim, the Christian Bishop of Carthage. reoccurring outbreaks continued for three centuries. By 541 AD, the Justinian Plague spread from Egypt through Palestine and the Byzantine Empire and throughout the Mediterranean. The plague changed the course of Emperor Justinian's plans to bring the Roman Empire back together. This is a plague credited with creating an apocalyptic atmosphere that spurred the rapid spread of Christianity. Recurrences over the next two centuries eventually killed about 50 million people, literally 26% of the world's population. It is believed to be the first significant appearance of the bubonic plague. Then during the Middle Ages, leprosy grew into a pandemic. The Black Death from the 1350s claimed the lives of one-third of the world's population. England and France were so incapacitated that they actually called a truce with war. And even the Vikings lost strength to wage war, which halted their exploration to the New World. I remember when I was in school, I learned this little saying. You probably did too. In 1492, Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue. You remember that? But I don't remember my teacher sharing how upon the arrival in the Caribbean, the Spaniards brought diseases such as smallpox, measles, and the bubonic plague. These were passed on to the Native Americans by the Europeans, killing as many as 90% of these indigenous people throughout North and South America. In fact, in 1492, Christopher Columbus encountered the people of Hispaniola. Their population at that time was 60,000. By 1548, only 500 people remained. And then in 1520, the Aztec Empire was destroyed by smallpox, thought to be brought by African slaves. In 1665, the Great Plague of London, again attributed to the bubonic disease, led to the deaths of 20% of London's population. The worst of the outbreak tapered off around the same time as the Great Fire of London in 1666, a year later. In 1817, the first of several cholera pandemics occurred over the next 150 years. This wave originated in Russia and passed along to the British soldiers who brought it to India, and then it spread to Spain and Africa, Indonesia, China, Japan, Italy, Germany, and America, where it killed 150,000 people. Yet a vaccine was created in 1885, but the pandemics still continued. In 1855, the third bubonic plague started in China and claimed 15 million victims. The pandemic was considered active until 1960, when cases dropped below a couple hundred. In 1875, Fiji seceded to the British Empire after a royal party from Australia arrived during a measles outbreak. One-third of Fiji's population, 40,000 people, died. In 1889, the Russian flu was the first significant flu pandemic. It spread to North America and Africa, and by 1890, 1 year later, 360,000 people had died. The one I keep hearing about most is the 1918 Spanish flu, or the avian flu, that resulted in 50 million deaths worldwide. In 1957, the Asian flu that started in Hong Kong, China, then into the United States, became widespread in England. Over 6 months, 14,000 people died. A second wave followed in early 1958, causing an estimated total of 1.1 million deaths globally, with 116,000 deaths in the United States alone. A vaccine was developed, effectively containing the pandemic. More recent, 1981, AIDS destroyed a person's immune system, resulting in eventual death by disease that the body would usually fight off. Treatments have been developed to slow the progress of this disease, but 35 million people worldwide have died of AIDS since its discovery, and a cure is yet to be found. First identified in 2003 after several months of cases, severe acute respiratory syndrome, or SARS, is believed to have possibly started with bats, spread to cats, and then to humans in China, followed by 26 other countries, infecting 8,096 people with 774 deaths. Respiratory problems, dry cough, fever, characterized SARS as it spread through the respiratory droplets from coughs and sneezes. quarantine efforts proved effective, though, and by July, the virus was contained and hasn't spread since. SARS was seen by global health professionals as a wake-up call to improve outbreak response and lessons from the pandemics that were used to keep diseases like H1N1, Ebola, and Zika under control. And this brings us to 2019 and 2020, COVID-19. On February 17, 2020, a man displayed mild symptoms of the coronavirus using a laptop at an exhibition center converted into a hospital in Wuhan in China's central Hubei province. On March 11, 2020, the World Health Organization, or as you might see on WHO, announced the COVID-19 virus was officially a pandemic after barreling through 114 countries in 3 months and infecting over 118,000 people. And as we know, the spread isn't anywhere near finished. COVID-19 is caused by a novel coronavirus, the family of viruses that includes the common flu and SARS. Symptoms include respiratory problems, fever, and cough, and can lead to pneumonia and death. Like SARS, it spreads through droplets from sneezes. The very first case in China did appear in November 17, 2019, but went unrecognized. 8 more cases appeared in December, with researchers pointing to an unknown virus. The world learned about COVID-19 when an ophthalmologist, Dr. Li Wenliang, defined government orders and released safety information to other doctors. The following day, China informed the World Health Organization and charged Li with a crime. Li died from COVID-19 just over a month later. Without a vaccine available, the virus spread from Chinese borders and by the end of January appeared in 10 more countries, including the United States. On February 11th, the infection was officially christened COVID-19. As of March 21st, 2020, that's yesterday, there were at least 306,677 cases in the world, with 13,017 deaths and 994,798 who have recovered. There are more than 21,365 cases in the United States. Now that you've heard this history, are you more fearful or are you less? I know you heard about how horrible this has all been, but perhaps you heard also in the telling of all those different stories how humanity developed more technology and better communication between scientists and governments that helped reduce the number of cases globally. By responding instead of reacting, lives were saved. Acting instead of reacting helped reduce these threats. Not too long ago, I read a book called Unafraid by Adam Hamilton. I remember reading how fear was designed in us as a good thing. Fear actually stimulates the fight, freeze, or flight symptoms or system in our body, in our brains, when we encounter danger. Folks, we have a system in our bodies that helps us detect or sense danger, and it helps us to act in response to it. The support mechanism of fear can also leave us thinking terrifying thoughts. It's how we allow our imaginations to get the best of us. Worst case scenarios should not frighten us. They should allow us to prepare. This is about how many people have been hoarding toilet paper and whatnot. So why is toilet paper the one item that we need more than any other? Well, there's a word that's called catastrophizing. It's really an interesting word from the sense that catastrophizing generally can take two different forms: making a catastrophe out of a situation or imagining the catastrophe to be something in the future that we know nothing about. This is why people are buying too much toilet paper. We may take this pandemic not so seriously, but maybe we should. But when we need to turn our faith in the midst of the storm, we need to turn it to God. Reverend Adam Hamilton referenced four key steps to deal with fear by using an acronym for fear, F-E-A-R. You may want to write these down. Number one, face your fears with faith. Number two, examine your assumptions in light of the facts. Number three, attack your anxieties with action. And number four, release your cares to God. Let me repeat those for you. Face your fears with faith. Examine your assumptions in light of the facts. Attack your anxieties with action. Release your cares to God. I want to go over these with you. Facing our fears with faith, placing our trust in hope, is the best way to overcome fear. And how do we do that? We trust in God. Examining information in light of the facts can help us overcome fear. By telling you that pandemics are not a new thing, that the world has people have survived these pandemics should help you know and understand that our chances of survival are far greater than our imminent dying. Here are some facts about folks in the United States as it relates to the coronavirus. Again, you might want to write this down. 50% of us will not get COVID-19. Actually, estimates are anywhere from 40 to 60%. 50% will not get it. 40% of us will contract COVID-19, but won't show any symptoms. There will be no symptoms. 3%, no symptoms. 9.9% of us will contract COVID-19 and show symptoms, which will leave our bodies. We will recover from them. And 0.1% of us will get COVID-19, and it could be fatal. 0.1% will die. But 99.9% will not die. Now, you might say, that's pretty good odds. But I want to put that into perspective. 0.1% may seem insignificant, but let's understand this thing with facts, as we're talking about. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, their population clock, the estimated 2019 United States population, well, actually as of August 2019, was 329.45 million people. Now, 0.1% of 329.45 million is 329,450 people. That's a lot of people. But 99.9% will survive. With an estimated 8 billion people in the world as of 2020, that 1% is also significant. That's about 8 million people worldwide. This is why I started my sermon with saying that the coronavirus is something we should take seriously. So how do we, in light of these facts, overcome fear? Well, the third one said we attack our anxieties with action. We know the facts. We know the fear. It moves us, though, into action. What can we do? Every healthcare professional, doctor, scientist from all over the world have told us to do just a few simple things. Soap and water. Wash your hands 20 seconds with soap and water. I know your parents told you this. Mine did. And there's no shortage of soap and water. And it's better than hand sanitizer. Soap and water. Wash your hands. The other is this new thing I've never really heard before, social distancing. I made the reference that when we were children and we were at PE, remember how we had to pull our hands out to our sides and not touch the person next to you, creating a radius around your body? Well, suggestions are 6 feet, a 6-foot radius around your body, social distancing. And the third is cancel everything. Not forever, But for a little while, in order to what they call flatten that curve, the term being used to reduce the number of cases that could adversely leave fewer hospital beds and our healthcare system incapacitated. We need to take COVID-19 seriously and go into action to make an impact. I've listened, and I'm sure many of you have too, to a number of experts from a variety of formats, and we can move toward a hopeful outcome if we take the few actions seriously. I mentioned earlier that history of pandemics has existed. One significant impact occurred over the last 2,000 years, and that impact was Christians from all over the world who helped people face these pandemics. Perhaps you've heard this phrase, "What is the most loving thing we can do in this situation?" Right now, the most loving thing we can do for one another is wash our hands with soap and water, distance ourselves by 6 feet, cancel church events, including worship, in order to eliminate a pandemic that could kill 8 million people in the world, or 329,450 people in the United States. So as a pastor, I say, let's stay home, quarantine ourselves, and if you're showing any sign of symptoms, this is a no-brainer, stay home or get medical attention. But that's how we can do something, especially for our neighbors. We can also consider how we could help people in need. When I am faced with a life crisis, there are two things I do. I stop and pray. I ask God for strength, courage, and guidance. I read my Bible. And let me tell you, the Bible's never short of advice. So if you've got your Bible near, grab a hold of it or get a Bible app on your computer and let's read together 1 John chapter 4. 18 through 19 and verse 21. Again, 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 and verse 21. Hear now the words from our Lord. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he loved us. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. After the 1918 flu, a large number of women became nurses, and the majority of them were women of faith. Christians never ran away from the threat, but they ran toward it. Lessons over the centuries have been learned. Noble Christians came to the aid of others. During the 250 AD Spanish flu, Pope Dionysius recorded the history that those who cared for the people were Christian people willing to risk their lives. They ran toward danger, and as more people watched and witnessed their actions, they became Christians. Why? Well, Christians know how to, number four, release their cares to God. Why? Because those who study Scripture, who've read their Bible, they know that there's over 100 times that Scripture tells us, do not be afraid. God told us this. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. And God's telling you today, I'm walking with you in this crisis. You belong to me, and I belong to you, and we're in this thing together. So don't be afraid. David, who slew the great Goliath, who took armies into battle, said this in Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4. Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I am not afraid. What can my flesh do to me? Oh, David knew God, and he knew that God was with him. You may know this verse. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's from Psalm 23, verse 4. In this one verse, David is describing God as a trustworthy protector, confident leader, comforter. This is one of the most revered texts by Christians. And we're in trouble? Well, then that's when we face our witness a death. Oh, we're comforted by God's compassion and his companionship during that darkest valley. In times of doubt and trouble, Christ followers are called into a deeper and more trusting relationship with God, the Good Shepherd. Which is why I tell you today, be calm and shepherd on. In Romans 8:28, Paul tells us, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We know all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Be calm and shepherd on, folks. We're only a few weeks away from remembering the time when Jesus Christ was crucified, died, and buried. But God raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus faced the cross to be an instrument of redemption for us. God has the capacity to take pain and suffering and force something good and redemptive from it. This is how God works for the good of everything. This is how God works for the good of everything. Those people in Wuhan, China were forced to stay home from January 23rd until March 18th. And in their isolation at home, it significantly reduced the threat to their community. There was a woman on Facebook from Wuhan, China that wrote about her experience during her isolation. She wrote how everything had slowed down. She said, "We had to stop." And from her 24th or 25th floor home, she said she watched spring come forward. She said she could hear the birds that are typically drowned out by the traffic and noise of the city below. She said, "Now we take naps during the day. We're reading more than before, getting creative with meals, and reconnecting with friends far away." She shared how she had church online and how her congregation has prayed more than ever before. "For her, worry has no seat at our table. We're here because God wants us here now for God's purpose." She ended her post with a verse from Psalm 118, verse 6. You can find this verse by literally separating your Bible in half, because Psalm 18 is literally located in the middle of the Bible. This is Psalm 18, verse 6. "With the Lord on my side, I do not fear. What can mortals do to me?" With the Lord on my side, I do not fear. What can mortals do to me? God will bring something good from all of this, so don't be afraid. Face your fears with faith. Examine your assumptions in light of the facts. Attack your anxieties with action. Release your cares to God. Be calm.